2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You know, you take verses like this and you try to put together a lesson. There's so many things here to be understood that it's impossible to take the next 30 minutes and explain them. I mean, Paul said that just one thing that we can't really dig deep into is he said that the abundance of revelation, the abundance of knowledge that would given him would cause him to exalt himself above measure. Paul was a humble man, wasn't he? But he knew that what could happen to him as with all this knowledge and revelation. And so God provided him a thorn in the flesh. Yet Paul turned around and tried to ask for that to be removed, but God told him that his grace was sufficient. Okay? I mean, there's so many things that we can go here. A messenger of Satan? God used Satan to buffet Paul. I mean, you wouldn't think that God uses the devil, right? This way. I mean, you think devil bad, God good, God does this, the devil goes against it, but God is in control. He's in control of all things. That word thorn right there comes from New Testament 46:45. It means a bodily annoyance or a disability. Something happened to Paul in the flesh that made him not able to function at 100%. That word buffet means to rap with the fist. Now, what do you think rap with the fist meant? How do you find out what rap with the fist meant when Paul said that Jesus gave him this thorn in the flesh for Satan to rap him with a fist? Here's how you find that out. Here's how you find out the answer to these questions. Matthew 26, 67 through 68. Then they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" They busted him in the mouth. You see, that word struck is the same word as buffet. The same thing that happened to Paul, we see in Jesus that these people danced around and they punched him in the mouth. Paul had his head beat in several times. That's not what Paul was talking about when he talked about being busted in the mouth. Paul was wore down. He was ridiculed. He was humiliated in every possible way, just like Christ was. And Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But here was a man that he understood that because of what he knew, that if he just took this in as knowledge, without God being involved, that it would ruin Paul. Paul knew that because he looked back in his life, and when he became a Pharisee and when he tried to stamp out the church, he was Mr. Man. He was taking what he knew that these people were against Jesus, were that this Jesus cult was against the law, was against the nation of Israel, and he was going to wipe them out. And you couldn't talk to him. You couldn't tell him any other thing because he knew what he was going to do. But he didn't let that happen. Jesus didn't let that happen when it came to Christianity, and Paul himself admitted that Jesus had done the right thing because he said, "If not, I would be the same man as I would before, and I'd be trying to stamp out the Jews." But this is what that word rap with the fist meant. They struck him in the mouth. So what was the thorn in the flesh that Paul was talking about here? Galatians 5, 3 through 4, and he says, "I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now, I did a little research, not to find the answer, but to see where people were with this question. And one of the things that they said was a thorn in his flesh was the law of Moses, that he had a hankering, he had a hungering. He wanted to go back to that law because of the way that he felt about it before, and he wanted to go back to that law of Moses. And that was the thorn that was in his flesh because he wanted that. He wanted to be a Jew again, and he missed it. Paul came out from under the law, and some say that this was a pull on him. But you see, he wrote too many letters to the churches and to his countrymen, which I believe he wrote Hebrews, and I believe the reason that we don't know the author of Hebrews is because that was Paul's last effort to reach his countrymen through arguing Christ through the law. He wrote too many letters to the churches and his countrymen to stay away from the law. He says here in Galatians that if you go back to the law, you've fallen from grace. This doesn't sound like a man to me that struggled with the law wanting to go back. That's not what he struggled with. All right, y'all can see that. Answer to what the thorn in his flesh was the law, that's not true. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Otherwise, it's simply our opinion. What we think Paul thought. Second Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Paul's telling the Corinthian church, he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." And that word folly means senselessness, morally reckless. And he says, "Indeed, you do bear with me." He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." The thing that we see that worries Paul the most was the church learning and applying this to himself, to themselves. It made Paul mad, and he said, there's other places where it talks about a different Jesus. I think Ephesians talks about it. I may be wrong, but it says he was upset because he had worked through all of these beatings. Remember the buffet and the chastening and the thorn in the flesh that he had? He had worked through all these things so that he could teach the church and that they would learn. And he says this learning would make them a chaste virgin for Christ. Pure. He's saying that the doctrine that he preached would actually save their souls by purifying them in the eyes of God. That's important. And he says that in this second letter to Corinthians, which is actually the third letter to Corinthians, he says, "I've come to you," and he says, "there are people who are accepting a Jesus that I've not preached. A Jesus that condones your sin. A Jesus that will overlook the things that I'm telling you he won't overlook. A Jesus that is easier to live with, easier to swallow, easier to be friends with." Right? He's saying, and he calls this morally reckless senselessness. He says, "Bear in me with a little folly." He says, "I'm going to talk craziness for a minute." And he says, "Imagine if someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus and another gospel." Another gospel. You know what the good news is? It's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection and how we share in it. And they tell you that all you have to do is lower your head and say a prayer. Another gospel, another way to be saved. And he says this is morally reckless. It's senselessness. He says, "I'm going to talk crazy. Imagine if these things happened." And he's talking about a different spirit, a different gospel, a different Jesus. And he says, you may well put up with it. He says, you might put up with this craziness by what I see you acting like. And Paul had endured all of this, and he had made his countrymen mad. He had created a division that he could not go back and erase. He had made a step forward to something that he could not come back from. He had alienated himself from the physical nation of Israel, from the Pharisees, and from the people that thought he was something and that praised his name for coming in. He had sacrificed everything to teach them Christ. And yet he saw that the church was not learning and applying. And this was the one thing that bothered him the most. You know, Paul saw a vision similar to John. Remember when he said, I knew a man in the body or out of the body, I don't know, that he ascended to the third heaven. But he wasn't allowed to tell us. Now, do you think that God showed Paul one thing and John another, just like he shows Paul one thing and you another? Or do you think that it's reasonable to think that the things that Paul learned, he shared with you, and the things that John told us is the same things that Paul learned? But see, Paul wasn't able to share those with us. But we can see in his writings that he saw some of the same things that John did because of the way the churches were spoke of in Revelation and the things that Paul feared would happen to the churches. In Revelation, we see that the churches are allowing the corruption to flourish. This corruption, this morally reckless senselessness that Paul was talking to the Corinthian, and he says, I'm going to talk crazy to you for a minute. John saw, as well as Paul saw in these visions. Remember, Paul said, because of the abundance of revelations made to me, I was given a thorn in the flesh. So he saw these revelations and these visions also, and he saw what was going to happen to the churches. And you know that when Paul handed the church over to the Ephesian elders that we find in Acts 20, I think, Acts 20, he handed the church over to the elders. He says, and you shepherd the church of God. And he said that you will see my face no more. And he told them that he had not ceased to come to them with tears for day and night. He was crying to these people saying, look at what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I know what's right around the corner, and you won't relent. You won't relent from this. John saw the corruption in the churches as written in Revelation. Paul saw the same thing, and he's trying to tell the ones at Corinthians here, don't put up with a lie. Don't listen to these things. Apply my teachings to your life, not the men's. The apostles' teaching, apply them to your life. But that's not what they were doing. And Paul couldn't make them see. He could not make them see. Galatians 4:15, he said, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You see, if we just look for this at surface, and we looked at the thorn in the flesh, remember it meant a physical disability. When Paul, on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded, in those the scales, it said something like scales fell from his eyes. He never really regained full use of his eyes. Now, I don't know whether if how bad it was, whether if everything was just kind of dark, if he still had to be led around a little bit. I mean, he always had a companion with him when he went somewhere. I don't know to what degree, but he couldn't see as well as he could. And he tells the church at Galatians, they said, if possible, they told him, he said, if possible, you would have given me your eyes so I could have seen better. So it was evident that the thorn in the flesh that was given to Paul, because a man can be feared, but then a man that says, yeah, I'm going to get you if I can find you, and you're making fun of him because he's coming towards you and he can't see you, right? You don't let him get a hold of you because he's a big dude, but he can't find you. That's not somebody to be feared, really. And see, Paul, because of the reputation that he had, they didn't have social media and newspapers and all these things that were going on, right? So a lot of people may have still feared Paul. And so it may have been that God, because of what made Ananias feel comfortable to come to him and talk to him and baptize him and bring him before the church and make a stand for him, it may have been that God held that to Paul as a standard so that people didn't fear him any longer. Because this man killed people that were proclaimed to be of the church. And he had the Jewish nation behind him in a letter that says that he was okay to do that. So they feared this man. So it's very obvious that the thorn that God had given him in the flesh was his eyes. But we see what worried Paul the most was the church learning and applying. Let's go back and look at what happened in Acts. And this is the account in 9, 3 through 7 in Acts. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." See, I can't read this passage and not tell you that when people persecute you as a Christian, they're persecuting Christ. That's why he says he will repay. That doesn't mean we're defenseless and we don't do anything, but that means that we don't have to set our heart on vengeance. And there's a big difference between protection, stopping someone from hurting, versus setting your heart on vengeance, right? This person, you know, wronged me in front of everybody. I won't rest until I make it right. We don't have to do that. God will make it right. Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Because Paul, Saul here at the time was his name, he was persecuting Christians, and God said, and Jesus said that you're persecuting me. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. See, Paul wanted with a heart to serve God, and he said that I have brought new life into the nation of Israel. It is the church. It is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And you're kicking against the way that you should be going. The goads that steer them, the horse or whatever, in the right direction. He was going against that. And God said, I can't work with you doing this because you're going against the direction I want you to go. Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he told him, he said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Paul was blinded. And you go on with the account. The Bible says that for 3 days he did not have his sight, and he cried, prayed, and fasted. Now, this is in the church age, right? This is after the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. If there was ever a time that any man would have received salvation through prayer, it would have been Paul. What do you think he was praying for when he found out that he was attacking the God that he was trying to serve? He was praying for forgiveness. And he says, "You go, and there'll be a man to tell you what you must do." And that man told him, "Why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, people will tell you that he was saved on the road to Damascus, but a saved man is not still in his sins. And I think if you go to Acts 22, that's when he gives the account later, and he says what Ananias had told him, and Ananias baptized him into Christ. We know that from Acts 2:38, and it washed away his sins. So he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. But I want to ask you, Paul lost his physical sight here, but what was it that he couldn't see? What was it that he couldn't see? He couldn't see Jesus. He lost his physical sight, but when he was on the road to Damascus, what he was blinded by was that he could not see Jesus. See, it should be starting to come together for you here. What was his real thorn in the flesh? It wasn't his physical sight that Paul had been concerned about. He realized on that road to Damascus, he was blinded and couldn't see anything, But even if he never would have regained his sight, he saw Jesus. He didn't at first, but he did afterwards. So what Paul really couldn't see here on the road to Damascus, it had nothing to do with his physical sight. It had to do with the fact that he couldn't see Jesus. Galatians 4, 13 through 16. Read this in its entirety. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So here was Paul, half blind, and they didn't consider him weak. They didn't consider him not an apostle. They didn't consider him a nobody because of his physical limitations. They said they received him as an angel of God. They even received him as when he spoke, as if Christ Jesus was speaking right to them. Verse 15, he said, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? He says, for I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He says, when I stood before you, he says, you didn't count my blindness that I had as a limitation or a reflection of the man or the message that I brought. He said, I stood before you and you accepted me as even you would Christ Jesus standing before you. But verse 16, he says, how have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul was not concerned about his physical sight. Paul was concerned that people like him could not see Jesus. And when he brought them the truth about Jesus, they turned on him. They turned on him. It seems his thorn was the church not seeing. They couldn't see the destructive path that they had set themselves on because the truth offended them. The truth made them mad. And the one preaching it used to be accepted as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. But yet when he began to teach the truth, they rejected and turned on the man. They rejected his words. And they began to hate the man. They began to hate the truth. It was also the Jews under the law not seeing. It killed him that his countrymen could not see what he saw. And he realized that he had regained his sight. God showed him what it felt like to be physically blind, not be able to see anything. And then he gave him part of his sight back. And he realized that if he had to choose between seeing Jesus or seeing with his physical sight, he would rather be blind and see Jesus. And the church said, here's what the church and the Jews were telling him. They said that we would rather be blind and not see Jesus. No, we would rather see but be blinded to Jesus. And Paul saw this, and he cried day and night when he went to the Ephesian elders to tell them what was coming. The church could not see the path of destruction they had set themselves on. He had seen revelations. He had seen what the churches were bringing themselves to as time progressed, that they allowed the destructive heresies to flourish. And they were bringing themselves down, and he was pleading with them to see. But they could not see. They were blinded to Jesus. They were blinded to the truth. And see, whenever we read about Paul's thorn in the flesh, the only thing we ever thought about was his blindness, his physical blindness. And I'm sure in the beginning that Paul thought that this was a terrible thing. And it is. It would be something to have to struggle with to get used to. But as Paul regained his sight, he realized no one around him could still see Jesus. And that bothered him even more. Galatians 4, 17 through 20. They continue on with what he's telling the Galatians. He says, they zealously court you. This is why they are blind. Okay? So listen to this. This is why they're blind. He says, they zealously court you, but not for good. Here's how they do it. We got a little party we're going to, and nobody ever invites Jeremy to everybody getting together after work, right? Nobody ever invites Trenton to get together after work. Nobody does this. And so Jeremy starts feeling bad and starts getting a little jealous of his friends. And Trenton starts getting a little jealous of his friends, saying, well, what's wrong with me? How come they don't like me? How come they won't invite me to their little party? And by them excluding you, that makes you seek after them. You see what's happening here? They want you to leave your God and come to them. And so by doing this, they exclude you. And that preys on your feeling. And you're blinded because you don't see what's happening here. You don't see what's happening. So you give up on your God for just a little bit to have some fun with your friends. And this is the blindness that Paul was concerned that the church would carry over generation after generation. You see? He says that exact same thing right here. He says, they zealously court you, and this is how they do it, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. So you start chasing after them instead of chasing after your God. But he says it's good to be zealous in good things, always. See, it's not the zealousness that's the problem here. It's like the law is good when you use it in a lawful way. But you can't take the law and use it in an unlawful way and say that it's good. Being fired up about something, the meditation that we heard here, I mean, that was passion-filled, that was heartfelt, that was lived, that was believed. That was zealousness, and that's always a good thing when it's used for good. Jesus never, ever turns away from faithfulness. People that are willing to make a stand for Him, He uses them. And I don't mean uses them and throws away. He uses that fire and that passion to spread the gospel, to save souls. We've all asked the question, what's a soul worth? Well, it depends on who that soul is, isn't it? You ask the soul of some nameless person, it may not be worth much to you. But that soul for someone that you know, it's worth something. He says it's good to be zealous in good things always. See, Paul was zealous for God, but it was good to be zealous for God. And when he learned the truth, he stayed on that path. He didn't turn away from God. He said, and not only when I am present with you. He says, you don't just do it when I'm here. You don't just do it in church just to make people think that you're such a good person. You do it out there. If you're going to say it, you live it. Verse 19, it says, my little children. Paul looks at us as little children, and I think rightfully so. The more I heard about little children, I thought that that was simply young Christians. But you know what? I think that's just the church. I think that at this day and age, and this is 2,000 years from when Paul wrote this, I think that to say that we're children, I think that's a good fit. Because we have to deal with so much foolishness that we become foolish ourselves. And I feel like sometimes that I'm one step away from falling away because of just simple things. Foolishness. Little children, he says. And this is what he says about those little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul didn't give birth to you, but he did through his teaching. Do you see? He labored in this. He cried and he prayed so that your blindness would be lifted. And he says, Lord, as you made me blind on the road to Damascus so I could truly see the sin that I was in, let the church see their own blindness. And Revelation should have helped us see that. That the corruption entered the church, and that's what defiled us. Not out there. This was our safe haven, and we've allowed that corruption to enter the church. And we've allowed it to flourish. You wonder why there's so few here? That's why. That's why. Because they're blinded and they don't want to hear the truth. And they're mad at you because you tell them the truth. They want to lead their quiet, peaceful life. That's all they want. They don't want to do what it takes to be a Christian. They don't want to struggle. They don't want to fight against themselves. Because you know, you see, once you become a Christian, And you start to mature a little, if I could even say that I have. I should. I'm an elder. I better have matured some. We realize that our fight isn't out there. Our fight is right here. It's right here. What are we going to do? What are we willing to give up to turn away from God? What is it that we've got over here that we want that we've got to turn away from God versus what we're going to sacrifice for God and give up over here? What are we going to do? And Paul said, I fear, just like he says, giving birth to you, he says, I fear that you're not going to listen to my teaching. That's what they did. He says, now become your enemy because I've told you the truth. And the answer, of course, was yes to some. Verse 20 says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. This is the church. Paul looked at the faces that were out there and he says, I'm not so sure about you anymore. You who think that you know everything, you who think that you don't do any wrong and that you have your own Jesus now, you have your own doctrine now. And he says, I look at this and he says, I seriously have my doubts about you. You don't hear that much, do you? That Paul doubted the church. Not the God. Not the Holy Spirit. Not the Word. But the corruption that was going to infiltrate the church. And he says, he looked at the people and he says, I wish my tone could be changed and I hope that you do change it. But right now I have doubts about some of you. And well, he should. You know why? Because the doctrine became corrupt in the church. That meant that someone in the church stopped listening to the truth and started spreading lies. That was the blindness that Paul... Because see, these people necessarily weren't doing this out of hatred. They were doing this thinking they were doing the right thing. You look at the world today and you see that people that make the stand that maybe as harsh that we do at times, they think that we're wrong. That we're wrong. Conviction is how the Holy Spirit works. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you'll never make a change. If you don't know you're doing anything wrong, you won't make a change. It's not up to me to tell you what you're doing wrong. It's up to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and conviction. But hello, we're in church. I'm preaching a sermon. You're reading the Word. Guess what? You're going to have somebody tell you that something in your life's not right. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's trying to make a change, unless you thought that when you came in this building, you didn't have anything to change. And Paul said, when you start feeling that, you become angry at me. And you begin to hate me and make me your enemy. So you seek another Jesus. You seek another gospel. And he says, you're going blind. And he says, I've cried and given birth and labor pains to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Christ has set us free from bondage. And the whole world brings us running back to it. That's what he was trying to get the church to see. Christ has delivered us from our sins, not made us free of temptation, but Christ has delivered us, has made a way where we can have forgiveness for the people that we were, and that's through a lifestyle of repentance. But because of the words that are preached, because of the personal conviction that comes upon the people, they run back to the world for the peace and the safety and the quietness that it offers. And they see Christianity as something that's rude and in your face and hateful and divisive. Well, it is divisive because there is a division that's being made. God told you, I am holy, therefore you be holy. And that word means to be set apart from the world. So there is a division that's occurring, and people should see it. If they can't see it in you, they need to see it in themselves. So I'll put this on, and I'll close after this, but I'll put this on a real quick personal level. Here's what Paul was trying to fight. You work, you labor, you pray, you talk, you lose friendships, and finally you get someone interested in listening, right? And then next Sunday afternoon, they call you and say, I want you to know I went to church today. And you're like, hallelujah, where'd you go? And then they tell you. And you know that's the fear that Paul had, is that they were teaching another Jesus, another gospel. Do you see that? And so your fear is, how do you get them to see now that there's a difference between truth and a lie? That there's many Jesuses out there, but there's only one. And you work so hard to get them to see the truth. And your hope was that they would come with you, right? But they went somewhere else. And they're happy about it. How are you going to tell them? This was Paul's fear. If you get caught up in this lie, you can't get out of it. And you won't be able to see it. And the person that tells you the truth, you'll hate them for it. At least for a moment. It doesn't always mean that you would hate them forever, but you might hate them for a moment. You might be mad at them for a moment. One thing about God is that when people are willing to do His bidding, like Peter on the day of Pentecost, He didn't put blinders on. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He said, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And He says, you want to get out of that situation? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And He says, this is a promise made by God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The path that we have set on will eternally change our destination. Right? We were going to hell. We were lost. We were blind, and now we see. If our destination is changed, then the path that we're walking is also going to change. Right? Can we see that? Are you ready to make that commitment? Are you ready to change your walk? What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?